So we have been talking in this time about this series we're talking about, Light in Your Darkness, during this Advent season, how Christmas changes everything. And I believe with all of my heart that Christmas changes everything. The world is never the same because of the coming of Christ. But for us, this business of light and dark is a little bit weird. We heard the scripture about how the light has come and the valley of the shadow of death and all of that kind of language. But I'm not convinced at all that we really understand it the same way the people did in the first century. Because by and large, for us, darkness is an inconvenience, right? You know, if you go over, you flip the light on and the light bulb goes pop and it's done. And it's like, oh, did I buy light bulbs? Do I have an extra light bulb, you know? And worst case scenario, the power goes out at your house and you're out for hours or maybe even days. But none of you have been out of electricity for like months or years probably in your life. And yet, so for you, you really can solve the issue of light. You turn the dark into light very easily. And we don't think about it very much. But that's been a relatively new occurrence in the history of the world. So we're going to do a little pop quiz, that little kind of latent teacher in me. Anybody know when the first electric light was invented?
When you were born.
Hey, I'm not that old. 1802 was the first electric light. The modern light bulb as we know it, the incandescent bulb, was 1879, and Edison was the first to patent it. There were some others that were working on it in all of that. So a little over 100 years with modern electricity in our lives where we could simply turn on a switch and make it go away. But for ancient people, they could not control light like we could in dark. They lived in a world where literally the darkness ruled half of their life. They couldn't stay up late and read a book. They couldn't, you know, watch a movie till, you know, midnight. Anyone remember when they had the late show and the late, late show? Am I dating myself here, you know? And most of us have stayed up and watched, and we kind of control that. But for ancient people, they couldn't. They had a very different perspective on darkness. And it's important for you to understand that perspective on darkness so that you can understand our perspective on light and why when we say Jesus is the light of the world, we're saying something that's really, really important with all of that. And so, like us, ancient people would try to push back against the darkness in their lives in some ways. But we do it with things like this. We have these flashlights. This is like a camping flashlight, and it's like really, really powerful. I won't do it in your eyes, but we can kind of wash everything out. This is, my son is getting into backpacking, you know, and so he wants backpacking stuff. And so this is one where it's got several different levels, and if you click it enough, that thing will go, and then that thing will go if you're lost, so you can find this. So he may get this as a Christmas present. Don't tell him I used it for an illustration, okay? Shh. You know, he's gonna like, Dad, where's the box that goes with this? Well, I don't know. But for us, we can push back easily. But for ancient people, they couldn't do that. In fact, kids, here's your first one in your notes. Fire was the only way to fight the darkness for ancient people. And they often had very small things. This is a lamp that they would have used in the first century, and there'd be a little oil, and they'd have a wick in there, and it'd produce a little flame, kind of like we have over here, about that. But it was hard to manage, you know. With a flashlight, I can take this anywhere, I can stick it in my car, but if the only light you have to move around at night is a flame like that, you got to protect it so it doesn't go out, because they didn't have a lighter to light it again. It was hard to light stuff, you know, and you had to be careful with it, because if you set it down the wrong thing, things could catch fire. There was no modern fire department to come put out the fire. So light and darkness was a much bigger struggle for them. And if you wanted a lot of light, the only thing you could do was build a bigger fire, right? You know, and so how many of you at camp, they built like the giant fire where the flames are taller than you, you know? Yeah, if you went to Nazarene camps, when I was going to Nazarene camps, every time they would build this giant, they had this huge pit, and they'd build it really great, and you had to sit way back because the heat was so powerful in it. And even with that giant fire, it would only cast light for maybe 20, 30 feet where you could kind of see what's going on, a little beyond that, but there really was no way for them to fight against the darkness other than a fire of some sort, and a fire really is not a very effective way to do it. And so when the prophet says the people living in darkness have seen a great light, our tendency is to go, yeah, so what? But for ancient people, it was like a really big deal that something would conquer the darkness in all of that. And so I want to direct this back to the passage in just verse 16. It's here. It says, let's read this together. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I want to kind of explain this first. I'm going to start with shadow of death, and then we'll come back to the other part. Shadow of death was a Hebrew idiom that meant not just darkness, but oppressive darkness. It meant gloom and doom, and it was not just the absence of light. It was that thing that just feels like it's the walls are closing in on you in all of that. And so when he talks about the shadow of death, it's a heavy thing. And it actually comes out of a real experience that was happening in the ancient world. One of the professions in the ancient world was shepherds. And they, in particular, had to struggle with the darkness. Because other people, although they couldn't light things up, they could go in the house and close the doors to kind of keep the danger out of them and away from them. But shepherds had to spend their time out in the open where there were all kinds of dangers. And when they would move their sheep around, they would sometimes have to move them through deep ravines in order to get them from one place to the other. And if you've ever been in a deep ravine, it kind of cuts off the light. I think about New York City. Have you ever been to New York City? If you've ever been there, there's so many tall buildings that you're constantly in shadows. It's like the sun goes bleep across the top and that's it, you know. It's all the sunlight you get. And the ravines in Israel were like that. A ravine is a deep, deep kind of cliff area. And they would go through there, and sometimes they would start in too late at night and they'd miscalculate. They end up having to spend the night. Because when the lights went out, it was very, very dangerous to move around in those places. And so that's what they called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, was when you were stuck in a ravine at night because there was all kinds of dangers in there. And so here's the next point for kids and for adults as well. Darkness hides danger, right? Everybody realize that darkness hides danger. If you want to scare your sibling, you wait till the dark and you do it in the dark. Amen? I'm not telling you how I know that, but I'm just telling you that's the way you do it, okay? So kids, this is your second point here. But the truth of the matter is, we're not really afraid of the dark. We're afraid of what's in the dark, amen? Yeah, no, I'm not the dark, but... And so when you were in a ravine, darkness would come really, really quickly, and you couldn't see the dangers around you. You couldn't see the path that was uneven and the cliff and the places you could slide. And so if you kept moving with your sheep, the sheep could slide and break a leg, or you could slide and break a leg, or you could accidentally step over. It's not safe to move around in the dark. How many of you have walked around in the dark and lived to regret it? Yeah, virtually everybody, you know, you kick the bedpost or something. But that's about as dangerous as it gets for us. And, you know, you get a stub toe or something like that. But for first century shepherds, there were a lot of dangers just in the environment. And then in addition to that, the apex predator in Jesus' time was a lion. When do you think a lion hunts? Yeah, what do you think it thinks of sheep? Dinner! You know? So now you got all these sheep that they can smell. They're in a close place where they can't get around. A lion sees pretty well in the dark. And so it's really difficult for them. Can you imagine you're building the biggest fire you possibly can. You got all the sheep as close as you can, you know? And you see two little beady eyes off in the darkness. And you don't know whether that's a little cat or a big kitty, you know? And whether they're thinking about you as dinner or not. And so this the valley of the shadow of death, that's what it meant, this experience for these people, to be in this place that's very, very dangerous. You have no escape. You can't see your way out. You are stuck, okay? And so when we read that phrase, sometimes we don't get it. In fact, the place we read it most is Psalm 23. I had to memorize this as a kid. Many of you did. But it has this phrase in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so, kids, I want to show you this. This is a shepherd's staff. Any of you ever seen one of these before? I have this up in my office because it's a constant reminder to me that of all the things I am first and foremost a shepherd of God's people. I am your shepherd, and I will one day give account for how I do that. So this is a reminder to me. And they would use this when sheep would get too far away, they'd kind of get them by the neck and kind of pull them back. Real shepherds wouldn't have a bigger thing, and they'd get there. They could also reach out and kind of touch them and make them move and poke them once in a while, you know, and all of that. And so a shepherd's staff was great comfort in the darkness because the sheep, if they started to wander away, he'd pull them back or he'd drive them back or get them in there. And so that's what a shepherd's staff was. And then in addition to that, they had a rod. And a rod was a big club that they had. It had a big heavy weight on the end, and it was kind of lighter, to be about that long. And what they used that for was to defend the sheep. And so if a wolf or something came along, they would literally club them on the head with that thing, and they could crack the skull of a lot of animals with it. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They were, if you're a sheep, it's a good thing that your shepherd is good with the shepherd's crook and with the rod as well to keep you safe in all of that. But the only thing that could really make you safe was when the dawn would finally arrive. And so this whole passage, verse 23, verse 4, is all about how to survive when you're in the valley of the shadow of darkness. And that is good news. I want you to know, if you are in the valley of the shadow of darkness today, God is with you. And his rod and his staff, he will come to your protection. He is not inattentive. And although you cannot see in the dark, he can see in the dark. God's got this. And I want you to know that. That's such an important lesson for all of us. But there is a difference in all of that. Because for them, it was about surviving in the darkness in that sort of place. And so here's what I want you to know. The difference between what's said in Psalms 23 and the passage we read this morning is this. Oops, there's kids. What two things are comforting to the sheep? So write that down before I go to the next point. Hint, hint. Shepherd's staff and a rod. Don't tell Ashley I told you that, okay? All right. So here's the point, though. Jesus isn't talking about darkness survival strategies. He's talking about conquering the darkness. That's what happened when Messiah comes. We go from trying to survive in the darkness to a Savior who gets rid of the darkness. He moves it away from all of us. It's the dawn of light. Dawn is when the first morning light breaks into a new place. And you begin to see things a little bit, but they're kind of in shadows. And all night long, you've had this fire going, you know, and it flickers. And you're wondering if things are moving out there. If you've ever been around a fire and you kind of look out into the woods, sometimes you think there's something out there and it looks like it's moving because the fire flickers. And you're like, oh, I don't want to go out there. And, you know, it's like, well, it's safer here, so I'll just stay here. And dawn comes and you can begin to see what reality is like out there. And all of a sudden, that thing that you thought was going to eat you all night long, it turns out it's just a log that kind of looks like a, you know, lion out there. And so there's this dawning that comes in the midst of it. It gets rid of the darkness. It gives us this opportunity to expel and to live in a new sort of way. So that was what the valley of the shadow of death was this danger in this place. And then the first part of that same verse said this, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Okay, so when we think of great, we think of good, excellent, those sorts of things. But the original word here for great is the word from which we get the English word mega. Say mega. No, not mega. Mega. There you go. Yeah, mega is big. And in fact, this particular word carries the idea of massive and weighty and heavy, of gigantic and huge and all of those sort of things. In fact, built into this word is the idea that it literally fills up all of the space. It's like, you know, when you're young newlyweds and you're going to buy one nice piece of furniture and you decide it's going to be a dining room table and you get the dining room table and you get it into your little first apartment and like it takes over the whole apartment. You know, you don't got room for anything else. It just kind of fills it all. And that's what this word means. It means to fill up all the space. I've seen a great light, a light that fills up everything. It takes over everything. And that's important because of this. When the light dawns, everything changes. It's a new way. It's not the old way done better. It's the new way. It's God's way. It's why when we take communion, we talk about the cup that is the new covenant. It's not a better version of the old covenant. It's the new thing that Christ wants to do in you. When the light dawns, it's not the night anymore done better. It's dawn. It's day. It's light. Everything changes. All of a sudden, the lion who was the predator now becomes the prey. Because the shepherd goes, I'm going to go get that guy, make sure that he don't get my sheep anymore. The cliffs that were so dangerous now are not a problem at all. You can see them. You just walk through there. It changes everything. And not only you can see the bad stuff, you can see the good stuff. You can see the trail. You can see where there's food. You can see what's going on around you. When the light dawns, everything changes. We are creatures of the light. How many of you prefer walking around in the darkness over walking around in the light? We all like walking around a lot. Maybe some of you do out there, yeah. Again, it's great for sneaking up on your siblings, but you didn't hear that from me, okay? And there's a reason for that, because the truth is, light reveals truth. Light reveals truth. Light doesn't do anything, but it reveals everything. Light is what makes it possible for you to see what's around you. It makes it possible to watch for the hazards. It's why we take one of these with us when we go camping, so that we can look around and see all the things that are in front of us, so we can walk and so we can make the fire, or we can,
just blinded a couple of parishioners. The DS isn't going to like that. So, you know, you can get your matches out.
You know, how many of you have had to use a flashlight to find your matches to light the fire? Yeah. And remember, they didn't even have matches back then. Light reveals the truth of what God's doing and how he's working in the truth of your life. Darkness isn't a thing. It's the absence of something. It's the absence of light. And so there's this wonderful picture of the valley of the shadow of death. When you're in your darkest moment, Christ is there. But even more than that, Christ is the dawn. He's going to get rid of the valley of the shadow of death. And he's going to fill it up. He is the great light that fills up everything. And then he went to verse 17. And because of that truth, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You live differently in the light than in the dark, don't you? You can now see that those things are not good for you. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is I often get to be with people in the early days of their spiritual journey. And it's especially rewarding when someone becomes a follower of Jesus in their adult life. And they've kind of lived for a while, you know, and then they become a follower of Christ, and God does this crazy thing in them, and the weight has been lifted, their sins have been forgiven, they develop a real hunger for the Word often, and they're excited, and they're always sharing this stuff with me. And now that the Spirit of God is in them, now that the light is in them, they come to me and say things like, man, you know what? I drank too much before. You know, they've never seen that before. You know what, that habit I had, that was really bad for me, you know? All the rest of us are like, yeah, we saw that all the time. But the light is coming, so they see it in the new way. They, all of a sudden they go, man, all of a sudden I understand God's Word. It's like, yeah, the light has come. You've been trying to read it in the dark, man, and that don't work so good. And their life is new, and they see the world in a whole new kind of way. Yeah, that's why Jesus said, repent, the light is here. Get in board with all of this. Be a part of it. There is light enough for all. And so that brings us to this truth that we will deal with through all of the Advent season. And kids, here's number four on your sheet. Jesus is the light of the world. No. Yeah. Three amens, okay? Try again. Jesus is the light of the world. There we go. In fact, let's say it together. Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah, it isn't just that the darkness flees, it's that Christ fills up everything. And we're going to say this together. In fact, children, you ready? Why don't you say, just the children, say, Jesus is the light of the world. Let's go. Oh, very good. Very strong over there. That's excellent. Sin does not have power over you. For Jesus has driven it out. There is new life. There is all kinds of things. And not only is Jesus the light of the world, but the kingdom of God literally has come near to us. That one light has arrived in this place. It's the light that we have on our candle back there. And it's so important that you get this, because we're leading towards our Christmas Eve service. And if you haven't been at a Christmas Eve service, I really encourage you to come and be a part of it this year. We gather in and we sing and we tell the story, and then at the end, we let everybody get in a big giant circle. And we've lit, we've blown out all the other candles, and we've lit the Christ candle, it's the only one. And then we kill all the lights in the place, and the only light you can see is that one little light, and it is dark. You can see that light. You can't see your neighbor, but you can see that light in this place. And I do a little bit of reading, and it's hard because I got to read with one little lamp. You know, it's like, okay, see what that is there. And then we get to the end, and I put my candle in. You all have candles, and I take the light out, and there's two candles. And I turn usually to my wife and I say, Jody, Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. And with that, I utter what is maybe the most important words the world has ever known. Jesus is the light of the world. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And I go to the other side and say, Jesus is the light of the world. And so now we're up to four lights and you can kind of see our ugly mugs, you know. And then they pass it to someone, and Jesus is the light of the world, and it begins to move around, and you begin to hear it go from generation to generation. You hear a grandpa saying to a grandson, Jesus is the light of the world, son. And then you hear him say to his mother, Jesus is the light of the world. I don't do it very well, but you get the idea. and friend to friend and neighbor to neighbor, and it moves and it moves and it moves, and pretty soon we realize it's going to take too long, so we send out missionaries to the dark corners of our church. And they started, and it begins to move, and all around the sanctuary you hear people saying, Jesus is the light of the world. And because of that, everything is different. The world will never be the same again. And pretty soon it gets all the way around until everyone in the place has their candle that is lit, and all of a sudden you can see the place again because Jesus is the light of the world. And that is our message to the world around us. In a world that is broken and dying and struggling, Jesus is the light of the world. And so for our children, we're going to do a chrismon tree. Dawn's light brings hope. Kids, here's your next one. Hope is a promise that can't be broken. So write that one down. Hope is a promise that can't be broken. And then the last one. Chrismons are a symbol of hope. Chrismons are Christ symbols. They're made to represent different aspects of the Christmas story. And so we've had our children making chrismons because they learn when they make things. And if our children could gather up front with Pastor Ashley up here, they're going to decorate our chrismon tree in just a minute. So all of you kids and all that are going to help them, get up, bring your, if you have your chrismons, bring them. If not, I think they have them up here for you. Is that right, Ashley? Yeah, okay. They have the chrismons up here, and they're going to decorate our chrismon tree for us in just a minute. You can see that there's some decorations from the other services that have been doing it. Yep, all of the kids, even if you didn't make a chrismon, come. We want you to be a part of this. And then they're going to come, and they're going to sing for us as well in just a moment. But I want you to know, every one of these is a proclamation of the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. And Pastor Ashley, help us as we worship in chrismons.
Our kids have been, like Pastor Craig was saying, been working on these chrismon ornaments as symbols in the church. They each have different pictures, and you may see some already on the tree from the last service, but each one of them represents what are reminders for us in the Christian church. And this morning, kids, if you're looking down at your chrismon and you are holding a cross, I'd like for you to go ahead and come up on the platform here and hang your cross on the tree. I'm not sure if any of the kiddos this service have one. We'll see. But the cross is what symbolizes to Christians that we believe Jesus Christ died for everyone. And so as you reflect and you see the crosses that are on the tree, this is a reminder to our kids that Jesus died on the cross. Now we have the Nativity Star. Kiddos, if you see your Nativity Star down there, go ahead and take a look. I know a few of you do. If you have that star, come on up here. And when you're done hanging your chrismon, you're going to sit on the rug here in the middle. The Nativity Star is a symbol of the Star of Bethlehem, or it's an epiphany when the wise man visited Jesus. You see, when they were traveling, they were watching and looking. And the Nativity Star resembles something that is filled with hope. If you have the cup, it's your turn to come on up next. Now, the cup or the chalice is a symbol of Mass. It's a symbol of Eucharist or communion. It also represents God's forgiveness. This morning, we partook in communion, and we reflected upon God's forgiveness in our own life. So as you see that cup hanging on the tree, go ahead and reflect on God's forgiveness. You guys can move right over here to the rug for me. Excellent job. Now some of you are holding a lamp. If you've got the lamp, come on up and hang yours. The lamp represents that Christians believe that Jesus is the light of the world. He is at the end of the tunnel. He is the hope. And as we look upon the tree and see the lamp, we are reminded that Jesus is the light of the world. Some of you have an angel. If you've got an angel, come on up and hang your angel. Angels remind Christians of the messenger, the angels who told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus. It also represents the second coming of Jesus, which the Bible says will start with an angel blowing a trumpet. The last symbol we have is the heart. The heart is a symbol of love and reminds Christians that God is love. Our chrismons are white ornaments that are decorated and embossed with gold around the edges. The white in the church resembles Christ and purity. The gold is a reflection of the majesty of our King. This morning, we're going to get ready to take our offering. And as we get ready to do so, I want you to reflect on the light of God that is living. And as we anticipate the birth of Jesus, we're going to go ahead and pray at this time for our tithes and offerings. God, we thank you for the ways that you fill our world with light. As we reflect and we see the dawn and the hope that comes through light, we are no longer afraid. And although we may walk in the shadows and in the valleys and in the struggles, Lord, you are present. And when dawn comes, we see the light. As your light reveals truth in our world, Lord, would you be with us as we continue to worship this morning? We ask this in your precious name. Amen. We're